Well, good morning once again. Happy Easter, guys. I was told just by text a few minutes ago that we finally got everybody seated over in Gym 2. So guys, if you just walked in, welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Happy Easter. I hope you're comfortable over there. We're sorry. This is why we're building a building, all right? So it's coming. It's coming, guys. And it's going to be great when we get there. We're going to be so grateful one day. Anyway, so everybody in here, there's a whole other gym over there and it's full of people. So make yourselves at home. So glad that you're here. If you missed the intro or the beginning of our service, my name's Jamie. I get to be the pastor of East Cobb Church. And it's so great to see all of you and to be together with all of your families. It's such a great Sunday. If you wanted to get to know me more, my wife and I, we live down the road with our four kids over in East Cobb. And there they are right there. There's some of my kids. One of them's on the front row. Hey, sweetie. And honestly, though, if you wanted to get to know my family, all you need to do is follow my wife on Instagram. She thoroughly documents the existence of our family. Nobody will doubt that we existed in history. It's like going to be there forever. I'm not that active on social media at all, but she's awesome at it. And that's why a lot of people, they meet me and they feel like they already know my kids. They're like, oh, yeah, your kids. Like, and they can name them. And I'm like, how do you? Oh, yeah, my wife on Instagram. And they always think they know our kids, you know, obviously and they do to some degree, but that's until they actually come and visit our home, and then they get the real story, not just the Instagram version, right? They get the real story. You know how that is? Like recently, someone came to our house that I was hanging out with this person, and he doesn't have kids, and didn't know the deal, walked in and went, oh, wow. Kind of did one of those, and I was like, what do you mean, oh, wow? Like, well, it's interesting to get behind the Instagram and see the real deal. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, it's more chaotic than I thought. I'm like, yeah, bro, welcome to my world. And I'm like, I mean, to which chaos are you referring? The boys yelling at each other over Instagram. My daughter's doing a craft across the whole kitchen table that's going to, like, be finished, take as long as the Sistine Chapel got built. You know, it's like ongoing multi-phase craft. Or the dogs doing laps around the living room at full sprint. You know, which chaos are you referring to? But they also said to my defense, they're like, but it's also funner than I thought. And I'm like, yeah, it is. Our house is fun, isn't it? We have a lot of fun, don't we, sweetie? So that's what happens when you get past the Instagram. And we all know that. It's true. When you de-Instagram your view of someone, you know, get past just what you see on social media, it gets a lot more real and gritty and good. I believe that. I mean, if you really want to get the real stuff of someone, you want to get the good version of someone, you got to get past that surface level. You got to get past the Instagram version of that person. And we all get that. And that is exactly what I want to do today. What I want to do today is to de-Instagram Easter a little bit. I want to get past the surface level version of Easter. Because here's the deal. Every single person in the room, whether you're a church person or not, whether you feel like you're a Christian or a faith person or a God person or not, I'm pretty sure that almost every single person in the room, when it comes to Easter weekend, you already know like the highlights, right? Like you already know about Friday and that Jesus died on the cross. You're aware of that. And you're also already aware that on Sunday, we believe he rose from the dead. And you're aware that we're pretty excited about that fact, right? You've already got like the Instagram version of Easter. You know the highlights. Today, though, I'd like to dive in another level deeper. I'd like to go just a little deeper into the real story behind Easter. And to do that, I don't want to talk about Friday. And I don't even want to start by talking about Sunday. Today, I want to talk about Saturday. Everybody say Saturday. Yeah, today I want to talk about Saturday on Easter weekend because Saturday is where Easter gets real. Saturday is where Easter gets gritty. And I believe that Saturday is where it gets really, really good. Really good. And I think Saturday is where Easter gets really helpful for anybody in the room who's struggling with faith, who's not sure about their faith, who maybe isn't a Christian, is kind of wondering, what do I think about all this Jesus stuff and the story? I'm not sure if I believe it. Saturday is your day, if that's you. Saturday is your day on Easter. And I want to talk about it today. So that's what I want to do. I want to go all the way back to that moment right after the crucifixion. The moment right after Jesus dies on the cross. I want to go back to that moment. The moment when there was no church, there was no Bible, there were no Christians. All you had were a couple of dozen Galilean men and women who were overwhelmed with sorrow and overwhelmed with grief and overwhelmed with confusion because their leaders had conspired with Rome to crucify the greatest person they'd ever met. Somebody who wasn't supposed to die. Jesus, the Messiah, God's final king. When they'd entered Jerusalem, the whole city had welcomed him as a king. But then within 24 hours, he was arrested, tried, and executed. They thought they were on the verge of winning. They're like, man, it's about to happen. It's about to go down. We've got the momentum. It's all coming to pass. And then boom, it was done. Over. Ended. And the end was ugly. It was horrific. And it was public. The whole city watched it all fall apart. Now, normally, the victims of crucifixion, they wouldn't even be buried. They just throw their body somewhere for the animals. It's kind of part of the process. But two men who followed Jesus, Nicodemus, a Pharisee, and Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, they went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they asked if they could have Jesus' body. And they took his body, they laid it in a newly renovated cave, which was a family burial plot, and they prepared his body for entombment with some spices and some linen. These two men had hoped that Jesus was the Messiah, but clearly he wasn't, because he's dead. And so they did what they could, because even if he's not the Messiah, he still was a really good man, and he'd done so many great things for a lot of people. And he did not deserve to be treated like a common criminal. So these guys think, okay, well, let's take care of him. And they place him in the grave. They do what preparations they can before the Sabbath set in. And then they went home. And that was that. It was a tragic end. A bad end to a really good story. A tragic and bad end to a really good run. Man, I thought it was gonna happen. But it didn't. 1,500 miles from there in Rome, Emperor Tiberius Caesar had no idea that any of this was going down. Somewhere in Jerusalem, Saul or Israel, Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as the Apostle Paul, was celebrating. The disciples, Jesus' 12 disciples, his closest followers, his best friends, they were shell-shocked, utterly devastated. Most of them flee the city, running for their lives. Peter, James, and John, they stay in the city of Jerusalem, but they huddle together in absolute fear, totally lost. What do we do now? Oh my goodness, what are we gonna do now? Do we go back to fishing? I guess we just go back home. It's over. Across the city, another part, the women who follow Jesus, they gather together. Mary, the mother of Jesus, devastated. And yet they collect themselves and then just numbly begin making plans to go finish the burial process and prepare the body. No one was trying to keep the movement going. Nobody thought anything was going to happen. And that's what you find on Saturday. That's what you have on Saturday. You have confused citizens, frightened ex-disciples, broken-hearted women. But one thing you don't have on Saturday, one thing you would never have found anywhere, were Christians. There were no Christians on Saturday. There were no believers on Saturday. Nobody believed that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Why? Because he couldn't even save himself. And certainly nobody believed anymore that Jesus was some king sent by God to rule. Kings don't get crucified, period. So nobody was saying, hey, let's keep the dream alive. Nobody was saying, hey, we can keep this thing going. No. In fact, nobody was even waiting outside the tomb. Nobody was there. Why bother? And chances are you're in the room, somebody's in the room who can really identify with that feeling. Why bother? Man, I don't know. Why bother with all of this? And I can too, by the way. I grew up in church. I grew up being a Christian. I have a great family, went to church. And, you know, I was in and I went to church for my whole life growing up. But man, when I got to that point that I think a lot of us get to in our lives, when we have to make our faith our own, I remember getting to that point and it just didn't make sense to me anymore. Or it just wasn't compelling to me anymore. I mean, I started to think, maybe, do I believe this just because my parents do? Is that the only reason I believe this? Like, what's the evidence for this faith? Because if there's not evidence, I'm not going to build my whole life around, like, Christianity. If Jesus was just a teacher, if he was just a rabbi, like, truly, why bother? Why bother? And if that's you, if you've never believed, or if you used to believe, or if you kind of sort of believe, but you know that you're on the way out the door, I just want you to know it's okay. We're really glad that you're here. You can belong to this church family. We will proudly claim you. You don't have to, you know, believe to belong here. That's not how that works. And I just want you to know my goal today is not to prove you wrong. My only goal today is, as someone who's probably been in a similar situation as you at one point in my life, is not to prove you wrong. I just want to point you in a particular direction as you are considering Jesus. That's all I want to do. I just want to point you in a particular direction, and I'll tell you what it is before we're done. I want to point you in a particular direction as you're considering Jesus, because one of the often overlooked facts about Jesus, one of the often misunderstood or misconceived things about Jesus, is that the centerpiece of Jesus's movement was actually not his teachings. It wasn't. After all, most of his teachings, they were pretty inconvenient, and some of them were downright controversial. Some downright offensive. I mean, it's like, love your enemies, pay your taxes, like turn the other cheek, you know, on and on and on. If you lust in your heart, it's like the same as committing adultery. And people are like, are you serious? What? Jesus's teachings, they were not things that you build a movement around. And they weren't the centerpiece of his. Jesus didn't rally people around like simply an ethic or a collection of insights or some short stories. No, he rallied people around himself. He rallied people around who he claimed to be. That's what got him in trouble. It wasn't his ideas and his ethics that got him crucified. It was who he claimed to be, a king. Someone who's greater than Moses, someone greater than the prophet, someone greater than the temple. Peter and the boys weren't following Jesus because of what he taught. They were following him because of who he claimed to be, the Messiah, God in the flesh, come to save the whole wide world. That's why. But clearly, they were wrong. I mean, it was obvious to everyone. Well, clearly we were wrong. Why? Because the Messiah can't die, period. The Messiah can't die. No way. And that's why when Jesus died, his entire movement died with him. And interestingly, this is what's interesting. That's how the disciples describe themselves in their accounts about Jesus. They write themselves into the story as unbelievers, as unfollowers. Once Jesus died, everybody expected him to do what? To stay dead. Yeah, like Joseph and Nicodemus, they prepared Jesus' body for it to what? You can talk. Stay dead. Yeah, thank you. I heard somebody. The women got up early on Sunday morning and they went to the tomb in order to finish the preparations so that Jesus, because they expected Jesus' body to do what? Yeah, there you go. Stay dead. And like I said, nobody was standing out the tomb counting down, you know, like 5, 4, 3, 2, doves go, worship song, he is risen, you know, and they're like, yeah, you are. Nobody was even there. Nobody was even there. So hey, that's my point, is when you go back to this moment, when you go back to Saturday, that's what you have. When you like de-Instagram Easter and dig into it a little bit, that's what you find. Deconverted disciples, resigned women, a relieved Roman governor, and rejoicing Pharisees, the religious leaders. You had all of that. But what you don't have in this moment are Christians. Not a one. No Christians, just empire. And that's Saturday. That's what you find on Saturday. Now, there is much debate about what happened on Sunday. Some believe one thing, some believe another. But what no one debates is this right here. You fast forward 350 years from that moment. And on February 27th, 380 AD, Roman Emperor Theodosius I issued the Edict of Thessalonica, making Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, ending state support for the pagan priesthood and the pantheon of gods like Zeus, Apollo, Mars, and Athena. To which you should respond, what? Like, wait, what? Wait, you mean to tell me Rome crucifies the leading figure of a Judean cult with the help of his own people, and then the same Rome considers this same discredited Galilean day laborer to be a god? And not just like a god, he replaces the entire pantheon of gods for all of the Roman Empire? What? And that's just in 380 AD. You fast forward to today and the Roman Empire no longer exists. Hopefully you know that. But do you know what icon you find all over the city of Rome? Anybody? Crosses. Crosses? Crosses signifying and commemorating not crucifixion in general, but one single crucifixion. The crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. What? And then 1,500 miles about from Rome, today, on this very day, probably right now, thousands of people have gathered in Jerusalem just to have the chance to walk in the paths and the places where a Galilean rabbi once walked. What? I mean, what? And this is where I want all of us to focus for just a minute today on Easter Sunday. Because if that's all you knew, if that's all that you knew, Rome has crucified a troublesome rabbi. Then the same Rome declares that rabbi to be a god. And today, hundreds of millions of people believe him to be divine, and they gather every weekend to follow and worship him. Like, if that's all you know, and all that's historically undisputed, just if that's all that you knew, what's the question that begs to be asked? Yeah, it's, what happened? Like, what happened? Something extraordinary must have happened to bring all that about. Like, there's got to be more to the story. Clearly, there's more to the story. Because without more, that story makes no sense. Without more, that story wouldn't even exist. Without more, we wouldn't even know the Easter story at all. There's got to be more. I mean, there has to be. What in the world happened? What in the world happened? Now, I don't know how you answer that question. But because it's Easter, I wanted to report to you for the first time, or maybe the 500th time, because it's Easter, I want to report to you what Matthew, Peter, Luke, John, Paul, and James say happened. I want to report to you what those who were there on Sunday saw with their own eyes and touched with their own hands. Here's how John the Apostle, one of the closest of all Jesus' followers and friends, records it. He says, early on Sunday morning, following Passover, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene, may have known her name, she's a woman that followed Jesus, she went to the tomb. They're going to finish the burial. But she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. What? So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. By the way, John had this weird habit of talking about himself in the third person. That's who the other disciple is. So Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. He also has this habit of like kind of humble bragging. You know, the other disciple who like Jesus loved a lot. You know, am I right? So she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him. She's panicking. Don't miss this. Her assumption and their assumption was that a third party was involved. It's like somebody or somebody's has taken the body, right? Nobody assumed a miracle. Nobody assumed a resurrection. And this would have been the time. If you were just writing this story, this would have been the place in the story for the disciples to write themselves in as the diehard faithful, like, dude, knew it the whole time. Knew it. I was waiting. But they don't, because they weren't. John goes on. He says, so Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Here he goes again. He's like, I mean, you know. Just saying, I got there first. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. He's like, can't do it. What is happening? Then Simon Peter came along behind him and, true to his personality, he goes straight in to the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. And John says, that was the moment for me. It was then that I saw and believed. Well, then John and Peter, they actually take off to go find the other boys, the other disciples, because they like got to go tell them the news. Mary Magdalene stays behind to, you know, keep watch, presumably, and just like make sure nothing's going on. Maybe she can find what happened to the body. And then suddenly she becomes aware that she is not alone. You know that feeling? And John says this is the, what he reports from her testimony. At this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. Why? Maybe he was standing at a distance. Maybe he had a shawl on, but mainly because she wasn't looking for him. She was not expecting to see him standing there at all. So he asks her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, have you carried him away? Did you take the body? Please just tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And when she hears his voice say her name, she goes, "Rabboni, it's you." That's what it means teacher in Aramaic. And Jesus wrapped her up in a hug. That's the more. That's what happened on Sunday. The disciples went looking for a body, or they went looking for grave robbers, and they found an empty tomb. The women who went to bury a body, they ran into the person that they were on their way to bury. And that was just the beginning. Jesus would appear to a bunch more people in the city, first to Peter, then to all the disciples together, then to 500 people. At one time. And the result of that, all of these people, they instantly re-engage with his mission and his message. Instantly, boom, game back on. They instantly re-engaged with Jesus' message and his mission. But, and this is so important, they did not re-engage because of what he had taught. No. They did not re-engage because of what they believed. No. They re-engaged because of what happened. They re-engaged because of what they saw. They re-engaged because of who they saw. Jesus risen from the dead. Proving that he was who he said he was. Proving that he was the Messiah. Proving that he was God in the flesh, proving that he was the savior of the world who'd come to die on a cross to forgive our sins and rise from the dead that we may have everlasting life. And from that moment, the message and the mission of Jesus began spreading across the whole wide world, including Rome, the empire that crucified him. Isn't that wild? That's what happened. And so, my friends, that's why I suggest to you that the story of the resurrection, the Easter story, it's not just some Bible story that we like to tell our kids. Nah, it's the greatest and most profound story in all of human history. And it's a story that intersects with your story and with mine, no matter who you are. Like, for example, if you're a Christian in the room, I know a lot of us are. This is the story. This story is the foundation of our faith, right? I want you to know this. Our faith doesn't hang on a teaching. It doesn't hang on a feeling. Our faith doesn't hang on a fairy tale. No, this is the foundation of our faith. It hangs and it's founded on an event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ that stands in history as evidence that God is real and that God is love and that God does have a plan for us and that plan has been realized through a rabbi who, it turns out, was God in the flesh, the savior of the world. The resurrection of Jesus, the story that happened on this day in history, is the whole foundation of our faith. It's what it all hangs on. Not only that, If you're a Christian, I want you to know that this story, the resurrection story, it's the fuel of our worship. You ever wonder why do we sing all these great songs, these wonderful lyrics? Why are we declaring how great God is? This is why. This is why we worship. This is why we love God. We're grateful to him in our private prayer time and in our corporate worship. And why we do it, not just on the good days, but on the bad days. Why? Because he was dead and now he is alive. And if we are in Christ, that means that his future is our future. So no matter what we go through, even if it's hard days or trials or setbacks or tragedies, even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because he is with us and resurrection is coming. It's the fuel of our worship. Finally, if you're a Christian, this is the story. It's this story, the resurrection story that lights a fire under our mission. It's the fire that Jesus lit under the church and our mission. Why? Because we're not trying to reach out to our community with simply a teaching or a feeling or a philosophy. No, we are reaching out to our community with a report that God put on flesh and he lived among us. And not only did he live among us, he died for our sins on Good Friday. And then on Sunday, he rose from the dead so that we may too. And yeah, community, that might sound crazy, but it's true. It's true. And it's available to you. This is the fire under our mission. But hey, I don't want to just talk to those of us who are Christians today. I know, like me in a season of my life, I know that there's plenty of us in the room. You're like, I don't know, I'm not a Christian. I don't really know what I believe, or I'm wrestling with what I believe. I'm not sure, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm still thinking about it. I'm kind of skeptical, or man, I'm just here because like I got free lunch afterwards. So are we about done? Yeah, like I understand. I told you what I wanted to do today is not prove you wrong. That's not what I'm trying to do. I just want to point you in a particular direction, okay? As you're considering Jesus. And here's what I want to suggest is that this is the issue to look at, okay? As you are considering faith, as you are considering Christianity, as you're considering Jesus, this is where you need to give your best attention. This is where you need to put the most weight. Not like Jonah and the whale, and how did that even happen? And did it really happen? And not Genesis, and how does that fit with science? Though that's cool. I can nerd out about for hours if you want. Not like Christian history, and what were the good things the church did, and the horrible things the church did, and how do we reconcile and figure all that out? What about the denominations? Like, this denomination, that denomination, who's right, and why do they disagree? I mean, yes, we can talk about all of those things, but the resurrection is where you need to investigate. Or just to put it another way, this story, the Easter story, this is the foundational question. It's the foundational question. Did Jesus rise from the dead? That's it. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then all bets are off. All arguments are rendered moot. All objections, they're irrelevant at that point. Because if Jesus did rise from the dead, then Jesus is who he said he was. He really is the Messiah. He really is God in the flesh. He really is the Savior of the world. He really can forgive your sins and he really can offer you everlasting life. By the way, if Jesus did rise from the dead, all his other teachings are true as well. It means that God really does love you. God really is offering you forgiveness. That God really does have a plan for your life, for you to walk in. That God actually does know how to live your life. Like what the best way is to do that. How to make your life better and make you better at life. How to order in your relationships and your decisions and your actions and your reactions. It means that God really is inviting you on mission to go with him and go love where you live. Like he's loved you. It means that all that is true. So that's my humble advice to you. Consider the resurrection. Something happened that made these deconverted disciples and these disillusioned women turn back. It's the same thing that made me turn back and follow Jesus. Maybe it's this thing that'll make you reconsider, maybe make you turn back and follow him as well. And we'd love for you to join us. But that's the Easter story. That's the Easter story. And when you de-Instagram it, you dig into a little bit, it gets real and it gets gritty, but it gets really good, really, really good. Why? Because it's about you. It's about you. It's about me. Or to summarize, the most famous verse in all the Bible, I bet a lot of you know. You wanna summarize the Easter story? Here we go. For God so loved you and me and the whole world, that he sent his only son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to die on a cross for our sins and rise from the dead. That whoever believes, whoever puts their faith and their trust in him, will not perish, will not be lost, will have everlasting life. It's a story about you. History asks the question, what happened? Like, there's gotta be more to the story. There's gotta be more to the story. How in the world do we go from Saturday to Sunday to the Roman Empire and Christianity that it is today? And those who were there, who saw it, who touched it, what they suggest to us is that he rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And if that's true, it changes everything. If that's true, it demands everything. If it's true, that means Jesus is inviting you to follow him. To follow him and experience the life that he has for you. So let's follow him. Why not? Let's follow him. Let's follow him. Let me pray for us and we'll continue. Father, thank you for preserving the story of Easter. I mean, a casual look at history begs the question, what in the world happened? There's gotta be more. And today we're celebrating that more. According to Matthew, Peter, Mark, and John, Paul, that more is that you rose from the dead. We celebrate that today. So I pray for many of us who are Christians, who are following you, Jesus, that today, Easter story, it would be the foundation of our faith, the fuel of our worship, and it would light a fire under our mission as we try to follow you and love where we live. I pray for somebody in the room today who's been where I've been in some way or another. It's like, I don't know, I got doubts. I'm not sure I believe or I know that I don't, but I'm open, I'm considering, I'm at least open. I pray that they might connect with you in a very real way that feels kind of undeniable, that they would consider the resurrection and maybe find that what these guys say is true is what actually happened. And it would change their lives. But for all of us, we just pray and ask and invite the blessing of Easter on our hearts and our lives and on our families and on those we love. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.